We'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here the Apostle Paul is dealing with the church of Corinth and beginning to refer to commands and ordinance here and problems that they're having there in the church. There's a lack of unity. There's different ideas, different directions that different of the membership wants to go. And in this passage, we'll pick it up at verse number 23, where he begins to deal with this of the Lord's Supper and reaffirming to them what he had taught and preached to them previously about the Lord's Supper. And in verse number 23, the scripture says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And so very, very late in that day, after the beginning of the day at sundown or 6 p.m., they began to make preparation for the Passover, and from those things that were at hand in the observance of the Passover by the Lord and his disciples, the church there. He used those things, and unleavened bread was part of that. And he took that bread, and when he had given thanks over it, he broke it, the bread, and said, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we have that element of the bread, the unleavened bread, where the Lord took, as it says, and blessed it, and he told the disciples to take it and eat it, for them to consume it. And he said, he says, doing so, you're remembering me. And we understand from the scriptures and what we're told in the scriptures and instructed in the scriptures that it, and as the Lord said here, it represents his body. We needed his body to be broken for us. We need his body to be offered as a sacrifice. Without that, there would be no payment, no remission for sins. He had to come as a sacrifice suitable for men. He had to become a man so it could be so. And so his body is not being sacrificed again, but we're remembering that his body was sacrificed. And we're remembering in a way, not that we're taking something and putting it on an altar and it being consumed in some other way, but we are taking it within our own bodies and remembering him and what he did. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. And in this, there's a departure from that of the Passover. There's no mention of the cup or a liquid element and the giving of the Passover to the children of Israel in Egypt. But there was certainly a drink that was there. And this reference to the cup, as we know, is talking about the fruit of the vine, that of the grape, wine, as a practical point from the standpoint of preservation to get it. Grape harvest is not at hand yet, so it's the only way that there could be anything of the grape at hand. And so that's what's there, and he took that, and he took a drink of it when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Now, the cup wasn't a New Testament. The wine that was in the cup was not his blood, but it represented such. And we needed that New Testament because we couldn't keep the Old Testament. We couldn't keep the Old Covenant. It was proven by Israel. And you and I as Gentiles are no better than they. We couldn't get the job done either. And so there's a New Testament by the Lord, totally in him, totally brought by him, fulfilled by him, accomplished by him, and given by him to sinners. And he said, this represents that. The New Testament in my blood, it's sealed with his blood, if you will. There's no greater endorsement than the Lord doing so by the blood that he shed from his body. He really, really means it. And it is most effectual. And by the Lord giving his body, pouring out his soul unto death and shedding his blood, that's how sinners are saved. That's how you and I are saved. There's no other, as there is no substitution for the truth, as we've looked at in recent times, there's no substitution for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that enters in there. And so he supped and he declared what this is. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so again, partaking of that represented his blood. Again, not putting it on the altar, not putting it over there in the sacrificing of the temple, as we looked at about the drink offering often being poured out with different sacrifices, but actually taking it inside of us. That's the closest representation of what Christ and what he has done and what he has done for us and what he has given us in salvation can be represented, is that we have that, we take him, we have him within. It is integral, as we understand about food. You know, we say, it's known, you are what you eat, right? Well, we are saved by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And I don't think that there's any stronger action or representation that could show that forth than us taking and eating the elements. Again, it's not his blood. He shed his blood once. It's not his body. His body was broken and he died, gave up his life, yielded up his soul unto death and was buried. It need not be done again, because it was effectual being done one time for all of the Lord's people, for all of those that would believe in him. But these things are tokens, they're symbols, they represent his body and his blood. And he says in verse number 26, which is our focus, just one word here in this verse, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And just for a very little bit, I just want to focus on this word, ye do show. Now, in the English, it's three words, but in the Greek, it's one word, ye do show. And so when we, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as often as you observe the Lord's Supper, you might have occasion, certainly the Jews might have occasion that they would eat unleavened bread at other times. It wouldn't be desired, but maybe that they would prepare such. Even in the Lord's day of the Lord's ministry, when they would go and travel, they might travel with unleavened bread, just to have something that would be smaller and it wouldn't break down. There might be occasion that they would eat unleavened bread at other times. And it's not talking about when they would eat that unleavened bread then or at their homes. Certainly they had occasion that they would drink wine at other times. The marriage supper in Cana of Galilee, where the Lord turned water into wine. There was a marriage supper and they had wine. The apostle admonishes Brother Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake and not often infirmity. There would be other times that they would drink wine, and he's not talking about those things or those times. But in the time there in the church, where the unleavened bread and the wine would be brought out and it would be observed for the sake of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, the observance of the Lord's Supper. We might refer to it as communion. In the religious world, it has other connotations, but it is fellowship. That's what that word communion is speaking about, is fellowship. But it's certainly not a sacrament. We don't have to observe it to stay saved, or to finish salvation, or to be saved. But he said, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, in this ordinance given of the Lord's Supper, not eating the bread at other times or drinking the contents of a cup at other times, but when you do it this way, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Ye do show. And so, we look to observe that here this morning in a few minutes. And so, what is it that we show? the Lord's death. You know, for we who are saved and members here of Olmsted Baptist Church, the Lord's death for us is the highest on the list of important things in our existence and our being, isn't it? You would be able to do without a car or a house or you know, we would think about other things in life that we would say that, you know, we would maybe take off the list of what we have, but we would never think about taking off the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. It's imperative for us to have any eternal help and hope. And so he says, when you do this, you do show. You show it. And looking at that word and the way that it's translated in the King James, our King James translation, there's four other ways that it was translated. And I think it might help us to understand about this showing that we do when we do observe the Lord's Supper. We show the Lord's death till he come. One of these is found in the scriptures and used in this way in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so one way that it is rendered, ye do show, is to speak of. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we speak of it. There are those in our midst of those that are here with us that are not saved that won't observe it. It's only for the church membership. Even if we had folks that were saved that were here, if they're not a member of the church, it's not for them. And when we gather together to observe the Lord's Supper, we are speaking about the Lord's death. I pray that we're speaking about the Lord's death even in our lives. We need to be. Because that's what sinners need, is the Lord's death. They need that. We know we needed it, and we praise the Lord for it. But when we observe this supper, and may it be so from here and on in our lives, that we speak of the Lord's death, that our speech would be seasoned with that, that we would speak about it to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends and acquaintance. Because, again, on the list of important things, is it not the most important? And so when we observe it, when we partake of the bread and partake of the wine, and those symbols, those tokens that they are of our Lord Jesus' person, his body, and how it was sacrificed, we speak unto others about a very, very necessary thing. It's important. You know, that's the reason that there's reverence about the observance of the Lord's Supper. You know, we don't need to fear it, but we need to enjoy it, but we need to be reverent about it. It's not another meal. That was a problem that the church at Corinth was having, is that they kind of just looked at it as another meal, as nonchalant about it. It is not something to be worshiped, but it's an ordinance given that we might worship our Lord. And when we observe it, we speak of him, and may we be speaking of him in our life. Another way that this word ye do show in the scriptures is manifested and translated is teach. We teach the Lord's death till he comes back. You know, you and I, we before we were saved, we had to be taught, you know, the Savior came and died. Why? What's that got to do with me? Well, see, God sent his Son to be the Savior for sinners, for his people, because there's a need. That has become so greatly apparent in that angle, that way of looking at it. If you and I didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have sent one. But the Father sent his Son to be a Savior because you and I, each and every one of us in the house and in this world, need a Savior. And we teach that when we observe the Lord's Supper. And we say and look to undertake the teaching of that in the operation and work of our church, internally and externally, don't we? You do show. We teach it. There's a need. There's a great need. You know, people need health insurance, but they need the Lord Jesus Christ's death worse. When you and I, we need food to live and shelter and clothing and that. We need that greatly. Those things are very, very essential. You can't live physically without having those things. But you know what? You need the death of the Lord Jesus worse. And when we observe this, we speak of it and we teach it. And may we be teaching it to our children, our grandchildren, that it's not Jesus came and take him or leave him. But Jesus came and you need him. And here's why. Because God created you. You fell in your father Adam. You're a willful sinner yourself. And in that state, you're going to hell. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death, his shed blood, his body broken, is the only thing that can rescue you from that. We teach it. Another way that this word "you do show" here, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Another word in the scripture is declare. And, you know, teach is one thing, and speaking of, you know, speaking, I see speaking of as more casual than teaching. You're getting pointed because you want to get to a point. But then when you get to declare, it's getting a little bit louder and getting a little more intense, isn't it? In Acts, the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17:23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do declare the Lord's death till he comes. It's worthy to be declared, isn't it? To be proclaimed. It's that important and that special. It is the revelation of God's love unto mankind that Jesus died. He laid down his life so that his enemies might live. And when we use that word "might," we use it in the King James 17th century. Not, "Oh, I hope it gets it done," but it's available for a sinner dead in trespasses and sins to be rescued by the one that this represents. And so it's declared. We declare it. I mean, it's not like we look to observe, and we missed it in the Lord's Supper. We missed it in the second quarter of this year. And I don't know about you, but I missed it. Did you miss it? I missed it. When it came around, it's like, oh man, we're not going to be able to do that. We're not going to be able to observe the Lord's Supper as he's given it to us. And not that it compromised us in any way before the Lord, but we enjoy obeying the Lord in it and remembering collectively the Lord's death for us till he comes. We missed speaking of it, and we missed teaching about it, and we missed declaring it. It's the observance of the ordinance, just like Brother Aaron, we baptized him last Sunday. It speaks, it teaches, it declares about a Savior that came and died and gave his life and was buried and then rose from the dead. Well, so it is with this. To get there and accomplish that, he had to die. Willingly. And as Paul declared it to those those Greeks and Romans there on Mars Hill and just wrapped up in their own conceitedness and the way of paganism and idolatry and heathenism. He said, I'm going to declare Jesus. I'm going to declare God unto you, manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only speak of, ye do show, speaking of or teaching or declaring, but you know another way that this word that you and I can understand about this word, ye do show, is that we preach the Lord's death till he comes back. We preach it. Proclaim it. In the state, in the stead of God being here, he sends his ministers and the work of his churches to preach, to proclaim that God has commanded sinners to repent and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This ordinance representing that first part, that he suffered, that he died. And we proclaim it, that God has done this thing, and he's done the thing that you need. As the apostle says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and that's you and me, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to this working, which worketh in me mightily, Paul speaking. And so it speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus when we observe it. It teaches it. It teaches that you don't need the work of yourself or any other God that man has made, but you need what the Son of God has done for your sins to be dealt with, to be paid in full. We declare it. We declare it as we meet here as a church to observe it. It's important. It's of the utmost importance, the Lord's death. And in that also, we preach it. It's proclaimed unto sinners. Flee the wrath to come. It's only by Jesus and what he has done that you can flee the wrath to come. You need him. And so, it's interesting, ye do show how much is contained in that when we take a look at the word and the way that it comes to the English and how we can understand it. And we pray that if you're here and you're not saved, that you would be convicted by the Lord about this, about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate asked the question, what should I do? What will we do with this one named Jesus? What will you do with him? Doubt him? Push it away? Not think about it? I tell you what, he is the most important person, the most important one that you need to deal with. You know, we observe this, and it says here in the end of this verse 26, do show, speak of, teach, declare, preach the Lord's death till he come. And one day he's coming. And that's nearer than it's ever been before. And in that we ask the question, are you ready for him to come? Because if you're not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in the fulfilling of his gospel, you're not ready for him to come. But one day will come when we will no longer do so here, that this will pass. We remember his death. We show his death until he comes back. But one day we won't do so here anymore. One day is coming when we will rejoice in his life, in his presence. Observe the Lord's Supper. Well, I don't think so. I think we'll be there with him. We won't have to remember him. We'll be in his presence. And the supper will be more than you and I can even fathom and imagine. The fellowship, the rejoicing, the glorifying of the Lord. One day is coming, he tells us, when we will drink the wine new with him in his Father's kingdom. And that is celebratory and a glorious thing. All the family, all the children, our Lord and our Savior, his saints and his churches. I tell you what, everybody there has got a smile on their face and rejoicing. And now we observe it and we remember his death for us, and that's very serious and very heavy. Because that's what it took to save a wretch like me, is the innocent Lamb of God to die. And that has, we're thankful for it. But there is a grief of the terribleness of our sin in it. The innocent given for the guilty. I mean, that is terrible, but glorious. And we're thankful that he was willing to do so for us. And that's what this represents. But one day is coming very soon when all will know that what Jesus has done. See, you and I, when we observe this, we speak about it, we teach it, we declare it, we preach it. But one day, because see, it's unknown by many. And so it's a testimony of it unto those that do not know it. But one day is coming very soon when all will know what Jesus has done. The saints will rejoice eternally, as I've mentioned, and the unbelieving will be damned eternally, facing that it is the truth that Jesus died. And they said, no, I want no part of that. I don't need that. I've got my own way. But until that time, when our Lord does come, and the supper in this way will be passed, may we show, may we speak of, may we declare, and may we teach and preach our Lord's death till he comes. It's sad. And we've known how churches have not done so in observing this. Again, it's not a sacrament. It's not a fulfilling of salvation. It's not a wrapping or a keeping up, as there are many that believe that it is. But in its right place, with understanding of how the Lord has given it, it's sad for it how it is avoided or it's not partaken of. And in doing so, there is no speaking of, there's no teaching of, there's no declaring, there's no preaching in this ordinance given. As it says in this very chapter, get yourself straightened out and come and eat it. Come partake of it, child of God in this church. One day we won't observe it like this, but until then, may we do so in obedience, an enjoyment in its right place and right way. And I trust you understand what I mean there. And speak, declare, teach, and preach until our Lord of his death, until our Lord Jesus comes. In the observance of the Lord's Supper, we are given, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're given understanding about what is to be considered in observance of the Lord's Supper. And as I've already mentioned, that is of introspection. You know, we are subject to sin. We have this old flesh. We've been saved from our sins, but we still have things that trouble us, different things that may trouble each one of us and differently, things that we wrangle with and deal with. Things that, is it ever with you this way that seems like you really get a handle on something and then sometimes it just really goes haywire and crazy? Does that happen to you? It happens to me. That's just being honest. And we're to introspect. We're to go to the Lord with our sins and be honest with Him and not, flush out any place there where we reserve a sin for ourselves and our own entertainment. That's to be flushed out. We're to always be doing that. And to deal with self. To introspect. In this same chapter, the Lord, the apostle, tells us that we need to look out for eating the bread and drinking the cup unworthily. And if we do so, we'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And I am guilty of His body and His blood. Okay, so how is that reconciled? In and of myself, I am unworthy. Well, this word unworthy is talking about irreverence, misunderstanding, looking to it for something else. If you and I, if we come in here just half-hearted thinking that this is another meal, that's unworthy. It's irreverent. If we come in here thinking that this is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this doctrine of transubstantiation that the universalists claim, that's unworthy because this is not His body or His blood. It represents His body and His blood. Is salvation found here? No, the Savior of salvation is represented by this. But believing that this is salvation, we lose track and folks lose track of what Jesus did some 1900 plus years ago. It's what He did then. Is that by which sinners are saved? This represents it. To think that this would keep us saved. Who keeps you saved? We don't keep ourselves saved. I mean, that's the thing about repentance and faith and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and truly hearing about our need and our condition. It's the Lord that saves us and it's the Lord that keeps us. He is the one that keeps us. He has saved you and me. He saves sinners. We're not told to save ourselves. We can't do it. We can't keep ourselves. He's the one that keeps us because when He gives life, He gives eternal and everlasting life. And so to think that this would keep us. Now what this does is this provides for us a sober reminder and consideration of what our Lord has done for us. It takes us back singularly to the point that He suffered, bled, and died for us. And then the other side of that for being saved is we're so thankful that He did. We would not do it for another, but He did so for us. And so avoid this of being unworthy and having the condemnation of this guilt, taking such a thing lightly in that. Examine self is what's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 11:28. Examine self and so eat. Do go ahead and eat. And get serious with the Lord about our sins and our transgressions and the sin that so easily besets us. Deal with the Lord about those things and ask for His help and repent before Him. Discern the Lord's body well and correctly, because that brings damnation. That brings damnation to the unbelieving that would partake of it. And it brings chastisement to the child of God that does so unworthily. He says in verse number 30, because of this, there's those that are weak and those that are sickly and those that have died because not discerning the Lord's body, correctly. The Lord is able to chastise and deal with the saints in the church, even in things that the church doesn't know about. That's how serious all this is. The church of the living God. And so we need to examine ourselves and so eat and judge ourselves, that another wouldn't need to be involved in judging us, whether it be the Lord Jesus or the church, and the chastisement of our Lord, or the chastisement of the Lord through the church, and to tarry one for another. I'm glad that you're here today. We wish that our other brothers and sisters would be here today, but I'm glad that you're here today. We have that promise that even though there may be few, our Lord is with us. Tarry, and observe the Lord's Supper. Then in 1 Corinthians 5, we have this passage that declares unto us about there needs to be church-wide introspection, individual introspection, and then church-wide introspection. There needs to be consideration. Is there public sin in regards to the church as outlined here and in chapter 6? The things from which we've been saved in chapter 6, the things that were supposed to stop. And that's a threshold that we're not to cross to observe the Lord's Supper with a brother or sister that is wayward in these ways. It's spelled out there. And so we need to always be considering that. The health of the body. You and I as members, I as your pastor, I as a member, and you as members always need to be seeking the Lord's face in a right way, appropriately, about the health of the body. We are all connected. We live in a culture of individuality. It's fighting and resting against the unity and the responsibility and the interconnection of the members of the church. Our culture is doing that. Individualism. We are responsible as individuals. We have our responsibilities given to us by the Lord as individuals. But the thing is you can't be an individual in the church. We're members in particular, fitly joined together. We have a responsibility one to another. And so we need to be introspecting church-wise also.